have a quick report from Kenya before we get started. Pastor Moses Amwabiko is in Kismusu. Kismusu is on the eastern side of Kenya, and it's right on the second largest freshwater lake in the world. On Lake Victoria is the name of it. And he is there, and Pastor John has made all the arrangements. I was contacted today by email and told that they are receiving the information with gladness. They seem to be just not able to get enough. Moses and Pastor Naboth came from Nairobi, which is in northern Kenya, an 8-hour bus trip to get to Kismusu, which is where Pastor John is. And I asked Pastor John if he had any one-on-one time with Moses, and he said no. He said as soon as he got off the bus, there were people there that scurried him over to the venue, and he started teaching. He taught for 3 solid hours. So we need to pray that Moses' strength will endure, that he'll remain focused and alert. There is a lot of spiritual warfare going over there, and you can be a part of that. That's why I keep you updated, so you can pray for these believers over there, and in that way you are part of the international impact of the Church of God, believers, universal believers. So just keep them in your prayers, and I'll keep you updated. Let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We have a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that you have made available to us. We're so grateful that we don't have to face the devil's world under our own puny, weak, pseudo-power. You have made available to us your own omnipotence. We recognize that it takes knowledge to access this power. We thank you that you have revealed in your word everything necessary for us. We pray that you will help us to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward as we apply your doctrine, utilize your power, and see the great and wondrous things that you have planned for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 things I want to bring to your attention. There's an ongoing war to kick God and anything that has to do with him out of our country. I have a little excerpt here from the New Americans, a beautiful picture of the Grand Canyon. I'm just curious, if you've been to the Grand Canyon, raise your hand. I just want to, about half of you have. I haven't been to the Grand Canyon, but I hear that you just can't picture it in a photograph, that you have to nearly be there to experience it. Anyway, July the 14th, as has been the pattern, the ACLU, I like to call them the Anti-Christian Liberal Union, was successful in removing 3 brass plaques that were located in various areas that held scripture. It was Psalm 66:4, Psalm 68:4, and Psalm 104. Verse 24, that last psalm reads as follows: O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Well, they just couldn't abide that, so they took them down. But there's been a battle going on. By the way, they've been there for 33 years. And they've reinstalled them. And as the legal battles continue. And although the written acknowledgement of God can be removed, His handiwork cannot. Even though they don't have the plaques, His signature, the sign of His awesome power, beauty, and grace, is the Grand Canyon itself. So, even if you don't have the plaques, you do have the evidence. One other thing that was in the news today, you might have heard that in Montgomery, Alabama, Chief Justice Judge Roy Moore of the Alabama Supreme Court installed a monument, a stone monument of the Ten Commandments in the courthouse in Alabama. Well, there was a coalition of lawyers that just couldn't abide that, and so they filed suit to have it removed. And so they did, were successful in ordering him to remove it, and today was the deadline. He had to have it removed today. And he thumbed their nose at him and said, "I'm not going to remove it." Now, this is one of his quotes. He says, "I will never deny my God upon whom all our laws and rights are founded." And there's a fine of $5,000 a day until he removes them. So I don't know what's going to occur, but it's going to be interesting. Here you have a man that has a little backbone. They took a poll to find out what the people thought. 84% said they did not want it to be taken down. 11% said, yes, they do want it to be taken down. So there you have what's going on in this country. Yes. His name was Roy Moore, Judge Roy Moore, Alabama Supreme Court judge. Now, we can sympathize with these people. It's amazing that in this country, it's okay to have these lewd, topless bars and even worse, under the protection of the First Amendment. But you can't have plaques at the Grand Canyon. You can't have the Ten Commandments in a courthouse. The First Amendment evidently doesn't protect that. At least that's the way people see it these days. But I want to hasten to say this. It is heartening to see that there are people, there are believers who are willing to stand up for these type of things. But I want you to know that that in itself is not going to save this country. It's going to take believers who learn and apply doctrine. That is the only salvation of the United States of America. And most of these believers, even though they are well-intentioned, are ignorant of anything spiritual. There's one pastor that went down and broke the law. I don't know if he laid down in front of the monument. They told him to move and he wouldn't. He's from Houston. And they arrested him and others. Well, that is not the way to preserve this country. Again, you can sympathize with these people because I think it's appropriate to have these plaques at the Grand Canyon. But that's not the salvation. Again, it is people sitting under the ministry of a prepared pastor, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, learning Bible doctrine and then applying that Bible doctrine. So, this country is on very thin ice, but the fat lady has not yet sung. We still have time. And so we are here to do what we are commanded to do, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I keep hearing so much of the false doctrines that people have embraced. People that have gone to churches for decades and still don't even know the fundamental precepts of God's Word. A lot of people are still struggling and grappling with the idea of whether they're even going to heaven or not. Many so-called believers, I don't know whether they are or not, still don't even understand or appreciate that they have eternal security. And the tongues movement, the signs and wonders, there's just so many things. If you are alert at all, if you are willing at all to stand firm for the Word of God, then I can't see how you are not challenged daily. God will bring into your periphery those people that need to hear the truth, if you're prepared and you are willing. And I hope you don't fade back into the shadows because of fear or because you're afraid to be rejected. You need to stand firm. And if you lack information, well, that's one way to find out. And we're here to continue our exploitation of God's grace in that area. We are on page 53. Anybody that does not have page 53, Danny, if you don't mind, hand these out. Let's start on page 53 at point number 14. That's just about where we ended last time. And that's an important point. I hope you underline this point. We do not need power to slay the dragon. That is God's job. We need power to endure, power to trust, power to keep our old sin nature in check. We get into trouble the moment that we forget that God is all-powerful and that He does not need our help. That's when we really get into trouble. Now, I want you to understand something. God is the dragon slayers. We are the cheerleaders. That's our job. Really, we are God's cheerleaders. And it's not our job to take care of our problems. Again, we need power, all right, but it's not to overcome our problems. Again, that is God's job. Our power is needed in order to endure, to be able to endure suffering. When everything looks like it's going south, when you think that things could not get worse, and then they do, and then they get even a lot worse than that, that's when you need the power not to despair and allow the mental attitude sins to flood your soul. You also need the power to continue to trust. You could put a circle around that word trust, and out in the margin put a synonym to that, and that word is wait. Waiting and trusting go hand in hand. For when you stop trusting, that's when you stop waiting, and you start to try to fix it yourself. God will give you the grace to endure. That's what we need power for, and to keep our old sin nature in check. Again, one of the most prevalent mental attitude sins is fear. Usually comes in the variety of worry. You can have everything in your life going for you, and if you're worried, then you're not happy, and you're miserable, and no one can help you. You can help yourself, though, by realizing that worry is a sin. Name it to God. And that point, when you name worry to God, then you take the first power option. And the first power option is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when you name that sin, you don't earn or deserve it, but you, at that point, gain God's own omnipotence. His own omnipotence is yours. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, operating on His power. But the problem is, so many believers don't have doctrine. There's two problems at that point. One of them is lack of knowledge. Believers don't know what to do. They don't know what to think because they haven't grown up spiritually. They handle all these exigencies that they're not familiar with. So they just struggle along. And then that usually creates stress in their soul. And they start to worry and get angry, impatient, all these mental attitude sins. That's one problem, is lack of information. And the other problem, one thing that when you name that sin to God and you're under God's power, under His influence, is lack of knowledge of doctrine. And the other thing is mental attitude sins that creep in. You can have a ton of doctrine, but if you allow mental attitude sins to control your soul right after you have named your sin, what happens? Then you hamstrung yourself. You're not operating on God's power because you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. So there are two power options available to every believer: the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in the soul. Those two combined create the winner believer, the one that overcomes. And if you're not utilizing those two power options, then you are a spiritual loser. You will be unhappy, miserable, and a casualty of the angelic conflict. Point number 15. The old saying, God helps those who help themselves, is not true. It's just a flat-out lie. God helps the helpless. Most of the time, they'll not even begin to help until a person has exhausted all of his human resources, is humble, and is desperate enough to admit that he needs God. He wants to do it God's way. Up until that time, he's trying everything in his arsenal, hook or crook, they call it. Anything that he can do in order to make things better. And really, the only way to get things better is not improve the circumstances. Listen to this. Don't tune out here. The only way to make things better is not by your circumstances improving. That's not how things get better. Things get better by the change in your own soul that takes place. When you step out of that self-pity, worry, and that panic palace, and you turn it over to God and you start trusting Him. First of all, you name that sin of worry or whatever it may be, anger, impatience. And when you do that, you start trusting God. That's the solution. If we can get out of our minds that the solution is in the improvement of circumstances. Because even if circumstances improve for a while, they're going to get bad again. And then they're going to get worse. Our happiness does not depend on our circumstances. It depends on your mental attitude and whether you are growing spiritually and learning and applying doctrine. That's what it amounts to. When you're operating on God's power, then it doesn't make mean anything. I want to say something. It's a really good idiom, but I can't use it. But anyhow, what your circumstances are really is not the issue. Psalm 91:14-15. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name, that is the believer. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Honor his request. Psalm 37:39-40. The deliverance of the righteous, those with imputed righteousness, comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Are you going to take refuge in the Lord, or are you going to take refuge in yourself? Read 1 and 2 Samuel, starting with chapter 13. We call it the David series. And see what happens to David. Every time David depended on David, what happened? He got deeper and deeper in the mire. When he trusted in the Lord delivered him every time. Do you remember when David was in the valley of Keilah and he was surrounded by Saul? And it looked like the Keilites had betrayed him, and it looked like it was all over, and yet the Lord still delivered him because David was depending on the Lord at that point. Isaiah 48:44, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. That's all about grace, isn't it? That's Isaiah 46:44. Even to your old age, the Lord's going to carry you through it, give you the power to endure. Now, we stopped there last time, and I didn't go into Daniel 3:17-18, because I love this portion of Scripture. When I was teaching Daniel, some of you will remember that, I just wanted to go over this over and over, because it means so much to me. So here it is, Daniel 3:17-18. Let me give you a little background. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three of the Jewish believers who were in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Daniel was not in town at this time. And Nebuchadnezzar had built the great golden image, ordered everybody to bow down to it. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego could very easily have said, well, you know, they could rationalize it. They said, you know, what we need to do is go ahead and bow down this time, because if we do, then we'll have years in the future to witness to other people and really be able to have great impact for the Lord. Because if we don't, we're going to get killed. So do you see how people rationalize this? But they had the command not to bow down to any idol. That was a very clear command of the Lord. Rather than rationalize it, this is what they said. Here it goes. If it be so, by the way, they're talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, highest power on earth outside of Satan. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Now, they had the Nebuchadnezzar really liked these guys. He didn't want to have to execute them, but he had already made the decree, and he gave them every chance to get out of the situation. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you didn't hear right. All you have to do is bow down. And wouldn't you like to go out there and bow down rather than have to go into this fiery furnace, be burned alive? And they say, well, again, if it be so, in other words, if you're going to continue to demand that we go into fiery furnace if we don't bow down, our God whom we serve is able, underline that, put a circle around it or something. They understood God's power. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. He's able to do it, and He will do it if it's His will to do it. But look at this. They say, but if not, see, they weren't sure. They didn't know whether God was going to deliver them or not. They just knew He was able to. So he says, but if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Whew! Is that beautiful? See, some people think, well, that's in the Old Testament. They knew they were going to be delivered. They had no idea. They were looking at the flames. And then Nebuchadnezzar had it fired up seven times what it normally would be, just to really give them a scare. Some of his best soldiers were burnt up in the process. And you know the account. They go into the fiery furnace and they come out completely, not even smoke smell on their clothes, not a singe. Nebuchadnezzar saw someone else in there with him. So this is what is so wonderful about this. It's for you to understand that when you're using God's power, you use it in at least two different ways. Most of the time, you're using God's power just to endure. You've turned the problem over to Him. Now, the question is, are you going to leave it there? Are you going to continue to wait on the Lord and see His deliverance in His time, in His way? That's usually the way it is. But sometimes, when the Lord has declared through His Word something that is very clear and obvious, then we need power to stand firm. That's what the case is here. You see, one of them is more on the, oh, I wouldn't say receiving end, but it's not an active thing. You are enduring. And I guess it's active to a degree. But sometimes you have to take the aggressive role, which they did here, in order to obey something that is a clear mandate in God's Word. Let me give you an illustration. What if you're working in a business, some company, and the company policy is that you sign a non-discrimination policy, some type of paper that they have that you will not discriminate against gays, and also in that you see nothing wrong with homosexuality. In other words,
it is worded in such a way that you would have to attest that in your thinking that homosexuality is just another alternative lifestyle. And in order to keep your job, you have to sign that. That would fall under this category. That's when you need the power to take charge of the situation in an aggressive way and go to your boss in a polite, not in a demeaning way, but like they did, to make it with no ambiguity at all. I will not sign this paper because homosexuality is a grievous sin. It's an abomination in God's eyes. I have nothing against anyone who is a homosexual, but have a great deal against homosexuality itself. It is a heinous sin, and I will not sign your paper. Now, if you do that under the filling of the Holy Spirit, not in order to draw attention to yourself, not in order to get back at someone, that takes divine power, because your very livelihood might be depending upon that job. Now, when that occurs, you're in the same boat as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, only it was their very life at stake. So what I'm trying to point out to you, that sometimes you need God's power in such a way as to obey a declared mandate that you understand. And it's not necessarily sitting on the sideline cheering for the Lord to work out your problem. Sometimes He allows us to take part by obeying His mandate, and that takes power to do. Do you understand? So I love this part of Scripture. We have one more. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope. That hope there is elpis in the Greek, E-L-P-I-S, and it means confidence. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Under your own power, you do not have what it takes for your confidence in God, in His promises, and in the Lord Jesus Christ to endure. It will wane. You will start having doubts. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power for that confidence to be at a constant high, because you're operating in God's power, you're thinking His thoughts. So again, you have that confidence, and that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Point number 16. There are many people today who claim that they have the power of God and try to prove it by doing supernatural acts such as healing incurable diseases, getting the crippled to walk, speaking in tongues, handling poisonous snakes, and casting out demons. They try to substantiate all this on scriptures, declaring that the first century believers were empowered to do these things, and that anointed Holy Ghost filled believers today are empowered to do them also. There's a lot of people running around that say that they have the same power that the first century church did. And I named a few things here: healing, speaking in tongues, handling snakes, and all these other stuff. Of course, that portion, if you understand and are up on your scripture and doctrine, you'll understand that that last portion of Mark chapter 16, that last half part of that chapter, is not even in the original. It was added. But in any case, here's some of these verses they use to substantiate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power. Acts chapter 6, that says verse 88. That should be verse 8. I've got one too many 8s there. Acts 6 doesn't have 88 verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Great wonders and miraculous signs. Now, one reason that people get so confused and are led down this path of thinking that if they did it in the first century church, and there are accounts of all these things that they did. You can go to the book of Acts and it's full of all these signs and wonders and so forth, and they think, well, if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. And it still goes on today. And that is speaking from a position of ignorance as far as correctly dividing the word of truth. They don't understand dispensations, for one thing. And if you don't understand dispensations, then you don't understand the Bible. They certainly don't understand the difference between the pre-canon period and the post-canon period of the church age. Now, my question to you is, do you understand it? Do you understand the importance of making a differentiation between the pre-canon and post-canon period? The pre-canon period did have all of these signs and wonders and miracles that went on. It just so happened they did not have the New Testament. They didn't have the Word that we're reading. And God was establishing the church. And many of the rituals that they had, like, for instance, water baptism, was a teaching aid. That's what the Jews were used to. They were used to learning by ritual, by visual aids. And they were learning what happened in a physical manifestation, in a way that they could understand the spiritual things that occurred when they believed in Jesus Christ. So you have to understand that there is pseudo power out there. And you don't ever get involved in thinking that there is something behind it. There's something behind it, all right. There are things that are supernatural in nature that occur. But not everything that is of the supernatural nature is of God. Because as we're going to see in your next sheet that I'm going to hand out, Satan is also in the supernatural business and the deceiving business. And we are not to be deceived. And the only way that we are able to keep our spiritual life straight, listen to this, is the Word of God. That is what corrects error. It's not speculation. Remember this past Tuesday, I read you that ghastly transcript from the Episcopal Church. And one of the first tenets of the Episcopal Church is that we do not believe that the Word of God is infallible or that it's inerrant. And it's really hard for us to discern what is just when men are talking and giving their opinion, and some things are of God, and so they just discount the whole thing. Without the Word of God, we are adrift. We wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong. So when we see, and you all have tuned in on TV or on a radio, or maybe you've even been to one of these places where they start supposedly speaking in tongues. They have all these gyrations and they have these miracles, you can understand that that's, for the most part, showmanship, and it's manipulation of the psyche, has to do with emotions and psychological reference, doesn't have anything to do with spiritual. I always put, you know, you can turn on to some of these places or read some of these books, and what do they say? It's just like these hawkers at a carnival hawking their wares. Send us your love gift and we promise you will get your miracle. Do you want your miracle today? Then send in your love gift and we will send you this little trinket and you can be assured you'll get your miracle. Well, what's a miracle? A miracle is nothing for God because it doesn't involve volition. And that's not what it's about today. We are in the church age. We are royal family members. We have the mystery doctrines of the church age that no other dispensation had privilege of accessing. We have them. And it's a shame that most Christians today are abysmally ignorant when it comes to what any of those spiritual dynamics are.
So don't be taken in by that pseudo power, because it's not of God. Dan, if you don't mind, we've got page 54 coming your way. Is everybody with me? Do I have any questions? At the top of page 54, you'll see point number 17, and I have a scripture reference. Simon was a man who tried to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit to others. And we're going to look at Simon now in detail. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. I said there's two ways to access God's power. There's two power options: filling of the Holy Spirit and doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. But there are other ways that people try to obtain this power. This guy tried to buy it. Simon. Let's take a look at him. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly, and underlined formerly, was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Now, the reason it's important for you to understand that he says formerly, because Simon is going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he believed in Jesus Christ, he wasn't doing any more of that magic, any of that hocus-pocus type of business with the demons helping him along. So he was a believer, as we will substantiate through the scriptures in just a moment. And then he got so far off base, he wanted this power that he saw the apostles wielding, offered to buy it. So formally is important there. He was a successful believer. He was a successful unbeliever. Let me get this right one more time. He was a successful unbeliever, but an unsuccessful believer. I got it right. He was very well known throughout the land, and he's the type of guy that would cause you to stand sit on the edge of your seat. If I was up here and started doing magic, now, anyone does magic. What do? Even to this day, people spend a lot of money to see magic, don't they? I mean, it's fun to see. And so he had everybody in that area would love to see him do his thing, and he was well known. Verse 10, and they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." Evidently, he claimed that the power that he did these things was from God. Not unlike so many of the charlatans you see today. You can turn to channel 14 and get a whole basket full of believers who are doing all type of things, saying they're speaking in tongues and doing all these miracles and all the rest, and claiming that it is God, and many of them are doing it for self-promotion, for their own aggrandizement, and it's not of God. Verse 11, they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But, now underline but, because it changes right here. That was preceding his conversion, for he believed in Jesus Christ. But when they believed, this is talking the people in that area, when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news, the gospel about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now, this word baptized, we know it's referring to water baptism. And I'll tell you why. The word baptized here is in the imperfect passive indicative mood. Now, the imperfect tense is what's important and gives us the clue that this is referring to water baptism and not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received it passive voice, indicative mood of reality. But the imperfect tense means that it is continuous action in the past. Continuous action. If this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it would be in the perfect tense. That's a completed action in the past with the results that go on right in into the future. So that's how we know this is referring to water baptism. Are you with me? You understand? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a done deal. Perfect tense. Something that occurred in the past and goes on. This was, in other words, they continued to practice water baptism, first century church, when this was going on. Now, this is the Samaritans. When I taught the book of Acts, I explained to you that there were really three Pentecosts. The first Pentecost, of course, happened in Jerusalem. That's when the church age began. And first of all, it came only to the Jews. And that's what you have learned about Pentecost. And when you hear Pentecost, you understand what we're talking about, Acts chapter 2, when the church age began. But I just added the word Pentecost to this. Of course, this wasn't 50 days after Christ's resurrection. This was later. But this is what the same thing that occurred to the Samaritans. This is when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. First, it started with the Jews. Then it moved to the Samaritans. There's also a similar one in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, for the Gentiles. So when the church age began, it started with the Jews in Jerusalem. That's the Pentecost that we all are familiar with. But then when it came to the Samaritan, by the way, a Samaritan is part Jew and part Gentiles. That's one reason the Jews loathed the Samaritans. They hated them. But it was important the way this came about. The Samaritans had already believed in Jesus Christ and were baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, as we will see. And the purpose of that was for Peter to come down, Peter and some others, Philip, and to witness this so that they could attest to everyone that the same thing that happened to us in Jerusalem also happened to the Gentiles, because we were witness to the Holy Spirit coming upon them when we touched them with our hands. You understand? Unique situation. Again, if you don't understand dispensations and you take it out of context, you think that this is the way that even today that people receive the Holy Spirit. That's what the Pentecostals do. You know, they'll touch you, and when they touch you, supposedly that's when you get the second blessing or the Holy Spirit and all the other pizzazz that they get into. So, verse 13. And even Simon himself believed. Now, the gospel was so powerful. Now, we're talking about powerless, and what I'm pointing out that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. So powerful that you have this guy that was, if not demon-possessed, he was at least highly demon-influenced. He was in the occult. And the power of the gospel was so wonderful that even Simon believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became a believer. Now, there are some that say, oh no, well, he really didn't believe. You couldn't later on try to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit to others from an apostle and still be a believer. All this does is demonstrate how you can be a believer and get so far off in the thinking that, in error, in thinking that you could buy something that, of course, no one can buy. It's not for sale. So even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Now think of this for a minute. Here's Simon. He was in the signs and miracle business as an unbeliever. And now he sees the real power of God working signs and wonders, and it's saying that he's amazed. See, he was in the fake. He was in the pseudo, and he's seeing real power now in signs and wonders. And he's thinking to himself, you can just see him over there, he's just salivating, he's just thinking,
man, if I could only get some of that power, I could really be famous. He's a businessman. He could probably get rich off of this deal. This is a believer's thinking. You see how believers can get so far off the mark? And so he's thinking, boy, I could really get well if I could tap into that power. And that's what he's going to do as we continue. Now, verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. There you go. Peter and John were the two that had to go down and witness this. Now, they had already believed and they had been baptized, but they had not yet, remember, received the Holy Spirit for this purpose. It was God's will at this juncture that there be high officials from the Jerusalem church, Jews, witness this so they could attest that the Samaritans are just as much church-age believers as the Jews. So, they went down to Samaria, Peter and John, who in verse 15, who came down and prayed for them. Here you have Peter and John praying for Samaritans. We can't appreciate how much the Jews hated the Samaritans, and for the fact that they were praying for them is indicative of the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they didn't let any of the cultural traditions or any of the bias or prejudice enter their souls. So they were praying for these Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, any of the Samaritan believers who had already believed in Christ at that time. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a ritual baptism. Then verse 17. Then they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit for the purpose that I said. Now, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostle's hands, he offered them money. Now, you can imagine, this is somewhat of an insult, but so indicative of what goes on today. The false teachers claim that that's still a mode of receiving the Holy Spirit today, which it is not. This was a special circumstances. Today, anytime someone believes in Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, they are not only indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They also are baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is, see, if you don't accurately divide the word of truth, you're going to think that it's legitimate that someone can touch you with their hands and you get what they call the Holy Ghost. Well, there is no ghost. It's pneuma, spirit. Anybody run around saying that they're filled with the Holy Ghost is so far off kilter. There is no word in the Greek for ghost. It's spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, he wants to buy it. Isn't that just the thing? Look at verse 19. Saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he wasn't trying to give money to get the Holy Spirit. He was trying to get money to give the Holy Spirit, you see. And he thought that he could pay, and if you could pay, that then you're going to receive something in return. Does that ring a bell with anybody of something that a lot of people do today in order to get blessings? Does tithing ring a bell? That they give so much money and then they expect blessings from God. Well, what did Simon want? That's what Simon wanted to do. He wanted to give money to the apostles and thinking that he's going to get something in return. Now, this is what I want you to get out of this verse especially. You cannot buy a gift. You can't buy salvation and you can't buy the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't buy the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not for sale. Tithing in no way secures blessings from God. In fact, it is a great insult to His grace
to even think that. In English today, we have some words that came from this account. In the English, the word simony, spelled S-I-M-O-N-Y, you can look it up in your dictionary, means the buying or selling of a church office. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but it's there. Simoniac is one who practices simony, one who buys or sells the office, high echelons in the church. Verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." There you have it right there. You cannot buy a gift. You can't bribe God and all these people that are running around tithing and thinking that God is going to bless them because of what they do. How are they any different from what Simon was trying to do? Pay money for something and thinking you're going to get some power or something great back from God. Everything that we get great from God is from His grace. Simon is a good illustration that someone can accept the gospel, be born again, and still be confused about other doctrines. He's a believer. He's a believer doing all this, and don't let anybody tell you anything different. That's why I had you over here. He was frustrated. See? Or, excuse me, formerly. He became frustrated later, but he was formerly into magic. It says that he believed, and when he believed, he received God's own righteousness and eternal life, and then he gets off way off the mark like he did here. And so verse 21, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Now, notice that he was ruined by not what he did, but what he thought. Your heart, your thinking, your right lobe, the cardia is not right with God. You don't even understand grace, Simon. What do you think you're doing? Can you understand what an insult this was? What did he have here? Approbation lust out his gills. He wanted power. He had power lust, and he had it all confused. And today, a lot of people are just as confused as he is, and probably a lot of them are believers, thinking, well, if I can get in this power movement. We've got two videos back there called the Power, the Signs and Wonders Movement Exposed. If you think that that type of power is going to get you through life and is the solution to your problems, then you are just as wrong as Simon was. Because we have two power options, and you can't buy them. God gives them to us free. Verse 22, "Therefore repent of this wickedness, change your mind about this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, this sounds like if he changes his mind about this sin and prays. By the way, this praying is referring to rebounding. And it sounds in English, "if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." It sounds like, well, maybe it will and maybe it won't, doesn't it? That's not what it says in the Greek. That "if," underline it, is a first-class condition. It means if and it will. He's saying, Simon, you need to change your mind about this business of trying to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit to other people. You need to pray to the Lord and confess it. First-class condition, and if you'll do that, then it will happen. You will be forgiven. You see why that's important? It's not like he had to go to the Lord and beg and plead and say, "I'll never do it again," and how sorry he is. Maybe God would forgive him, maybe not. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Look what it says. "Pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." First class condition means it will be forgiven. All you have to do is name it. Yes.
If.
Is possible in Greek.
No, that's English fill in right there.
So in other words, that's not
it. No, but it's the only way to make it read smooth in the English.
Okay.
The if is there. That's, remember we were studying conditional clauses? And that's a first class condition right there. Meaning if, and it will be forgiven. So that's the remedy to his problem there. Verse 23, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. So he was filled with mental attitude sins, and bitterness is one of the worst. It poisons the whole soul. Verse 24, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, you know, we have some speculation here. I'm not sure what's going on. It sounds very possible that he still didn't get the point. And he was still being rebellious, and he still wasn't humble. And after they told him the solution, that he told them, well, I'm not going to pray. You pray for me. Does someone else praying for your sins work? No, they don't work. However, there are exceptional situations where a believer can have so much scar tissue on his soul, he could have been so into the occult and into the negative aspects of being against God that he is truly asking them to pray for him because he doesn't have the ability to do so. But that is rare, and again, that's speculation whether it means that or not. We don't know whether Simon did this or not, whether he did pray and rebound and was forgiven. But we do know that he asked them to pray for him. Then we have verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So we don't know whether Simon took their advice or not. He could have slipped back into his old wheel ruts. He could have shown, this could have been a display of arrogance. Or maybe he did. We're not certain. But the reason I brought this up is an illustration that there is no other options other than what I've been teaching you with regards to obtaining God's power. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it takes doctrine in the soul. You can't buy it. You can't obtain it by bribing God, by cleaning up your act and thinking, well, if I give God my 10%, then God's gonna open the gates of heaven, and I'm just going to get all this. See, that fosters this attitude. Okay, God, I did my part. I put my 10% in. Now let's have the other 90%. Let's, you know, double manifold. I've sat through testimonies of people who said, I've got double, triple of what I would not have had if I hadn't tithed. And guess, you know what I said? Nothing. I was using discernment, and it wasn't the time. And that's what we have to do too. It was a peripheral issue. But there are times when maybe the Holy Spirit will help you to use that discernment to actually speak up and give them information about grace. Now back to page 54. All of that had to do with Simon, who tried to buy a gift, which you cannot do. Most people, most unbelievers who reject Jesus Christ, I said most, probably all of them, try to buy salvation with their own works. You can't buy a gift. If you don't know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and if you don't know Romans 6, 23, learn them. You need to know them. Both of them talk about the gift of salvation. And next time someone comes along and says, well, you have to be good, you have to be baptized, you have to go to church, you have to do this and the other thing, ask them if they can buy a gift, because the Bible describes the gift, the salvation as a gift. Well, I'd like to press on because this is a good point. Every believer actually utilizes the power of God when they give the gospel. But we'll have to get into that next time. We're already out of time. Let's close.
Heavenly Father, we are immeasurably thankful that we don't have to face the rest of our years on this life, on this planet, if we do have years, relying on our own power. We are so thankful that we can have the utmost confidence that we can face anything that the world, the flesh, or the devil throws our way, because you, in your great grace, have made your power available to us. We're so thankful that we don't have to slay the dragons, and we pray that you will give us that attitude that we are more than happy to stay on the sidelines as cheerleaders. We pray that we will be able to obtain an even greater appreciation for who and what you are and the power that you make available to us. And we pray all of this in Christ our Lord's most holy name. Amen.